Now, my text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 1, mainly that's what's summarized in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, but I want to start by reading a psalm. I want to go to Psalm 24, and what I'm going to be talking about is what I've entitled The Grace of Purification. The grace of purification. Now, you know what purity is. A lot of times when we study church history, we talk about the Puritans. But what I'm going to talk about here, just let me read 1 Peter 1:22, and then we'll come back to that after I read Psalm 24 and some other scriptures that I want you to consider here. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that means sincere, genuine, love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now, I'm going to deal with the verses around that too, but that's talking about purity. You know, the word purity, pure, means something that's unblemished, spotless, clean, without mixture. All kinds of words that we can add that would something we could talk about. Righteous, holy, pure in the eyes of God. But what I want you to see first of all is that in salvation, and in a right relationship with God, purity, purification is a requirement. It's not an option. So let's look at Psalm 24. We're just on this. It's a short psalm. It says, the earth is the Lord's, belongs to God, and fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to go to God? Meet God. Or who shall stand in his holy place? To stand means to be accepted. It means to be on good ground. Who's going to stand in God's holy place? Verse 4, look at it. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now we would apply those things without question to the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't we? The pure and perfect, unblemished, sinless Son of God. And we always have to keep that in mind if we're going to give him the due respect and glory that he deserves. That's why this issue that has arisen in the past 10, 12 years about, was Christ made a sinner on the cross? Well, absolutely not. That's unthinkable. That is absolutely unthinkable. Well, how could he justly die under the wrath of God? It was for our sins imputed. That's why that doctrine of imputation is so important, that we understand that our sin, the sins of God's elect, were accounted, charged, reckoned. How many times you see those words interchanged in the Bible? He was numbered. That's a word that's related. Numbered with the transgressor. He didn't become a transgressor. As he was on that cross, he remained pure and perfect in his mind, in his spirit, in his thoughts. Everything about him was pure and perfect. But yet he suffered justly under the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Our debt imputed to him. One of the songs that Amy played on the piano, Jesus paid it all. Paid all what? Our debt. All to him I owe. So we could see this purity that he's speaking of. That certainly would apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 6 of this psalm. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, or God of Jacob. This is the generation of God's people who seek him. And then he mentions the King of Glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Now this answers the question of how can I, a sinful man, how can you, a sinful people, how can we go to the God of all glory in his holy hill and claim purity? Well, here it is. The King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? Verse 8. The strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of Glory. And what he's talking about there is our salvation in Christ. But this purity, without question, is a necessity. It's a requirement. Listen to the words of our Lord, Matthew 5:8. I'll just read these scriptures to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're not going to see God unless you're pure in heart. Isn't that what that says? You say, but preacher, how can that be with me? I have such sinful thoughts. There's sin that still indwells me, the flesh. My dad used to have a saying when he would deal with what he called religious hypocrites. He'd say, they think they're purer than the drifting snow. He said, but I know better. Well, if you would ask me, am I purer than the drifting snow? You know what I would tell you? Not in myself, but in Christ I am. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though you're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Isn't that right? Pure as the drifting snow. Paul wrote to Timothy these things. He said in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end or the goal of the commandment is charity, that's love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. James said it in his book, James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's why I call this message the grace of purification. Because none of these things are possible by our works or our efforts. Go home today. Sit down on your chair and determine in yourself that today you will not have one sinful thought. Then call me and tell me how successful. Don't call me. Because I know you're not going to, because I wouldn't either. And so that brings up the question, how can sinners be purified before God? How is that possible? That question is posed in the book of Job. Listen to this. Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God, cleared of guilt, declared righteous? How can that be? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man? The stars, which are inanimate objects and don't have any thoughts or do any actions of their own wills or power. They're not clean in God's sight. So how much less man that is a worm. The word worm there is maggot. And the Son of Man, which is a worm. The word worm there is the red like crimson worm, referring to Christ. But how is it possible? Here's what we've got to understand as the Spirit reveals the realities of this situation to us. God's holiness. Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand before God? When he reveals the reality of our sinfulness and our depravity, we're going to sing that song at the end of the service, Whiter Than Snow. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. But you know, there's another song we sing, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Both are true if you know Christ. And here's what we have to understand is that in every blessing of salvation, not one excepted. Think about this. In every blessing of salvation, whatever it is you're talking about, you go get you a testimony of theology or whatever, and they list those blessings, whatever it is. It's all by God's grace through Christ. And we need to keep in mind that we don't earn it and don't deserve it. We're blessed. A sinner saved by grace is blessed with all spiritual blessings in high places in Christ Jesus. God freely gives us all things in Christ. There's not one blessing that I enjoy, that I understand, that I can attribute to me. Do you understand that? You say, well, when I do certain things, I seem to be blessed. Oh, yeah, I agree with you. Coming to a worship service and hearing the gospel, I hope that you're blessed. And you may not have been blessed this way if you had not come. But it's still not yours to say, man, that's I earned that today. I deserve that today. Why is that? It's because God, number one, he gave you the ears to hear it, the eyes to see it, and the desire to want to be here. You may have struggled this morning with the flesh. The flesh may say, man, I want to stay in bed this morning. Don't want to get up. But you got up. Why? Because God's given you a new heart. You see, it's all of God. It all goes right back to him. And then another thing we need to understand, in every blessing of salvation by God's grace through Christ, we need to keep in mind that there is, number one, a work done for us, outside of us. We call that an objective work. And a work done in us, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds. We call that a subjective work. The work done for us is the ground of our salvation and the source of all blessings. And that's totally a work that is done exclusively by himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I often say, our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer. He by himself, Hebrews 1:3 says, purged our sins. He didn't do that with you or me. He did it for you and for me. He represented me. He did it because of my sins, my debt imputed to him. I'm one with him, so much so that it says, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. But he did it by himself. He did the work by himself. He earned all the blessings by himself. He alone. And so that's the work of Christ. He's my representative. He's my surety. My sins charged to him. His righteousness charged to me. He's my substitute. He took my place. If he hadn't taken my place, I would be condemned forever. And he bought me lock, stock, and barrel with the price of his blood. That's the work done for us. That's the ground of my salvation. That's the ground of all blessings. And it's the source of spiritual life. And that's the second thing. The work done in us is the fruit, the result of our salvation, of what Christ did for us. And that's a work done by Christ through the Spirit, and it brings about a change within us. A change. It's described in the Bible so many ways. It's called regeneration. It's called the new birth, the giving of a new heart, new life given within. Again, eyes to see and ears to hear, the gift of faith, all of that, the gift of repentance, the process of perseverance. But it's all of grace. The work for us by Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, is our justification before God. That's the forgiveness of our sins. That's our being declared righteous before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. You could call that, in essence, our legal purification. Look back at 1 Peter 1. Let me show you that. Verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed." Now, redemption implies that Christ, who was the Redeemer, was our surety. Our sins laid to his charge, his righteousness to our charge. It also implies that Christ was our substitute. He stood in our place as our surety and paid the debt, paid the price. So you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver, gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Those things didn't redeem you. But you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now this is talking about when he redeemed us. When did he do that? On the cross. He was made sin. How? He who was without blemish and without spot was made sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And verse 20, who was and listen, his blood is precious blood. Precious blood. And it says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This redemption was promised and ordained by God before the world was ever created. This is why Paul, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, calls it a salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it was manifest, it was made known in these last times for you. Christ actually came, lived on this earth, died on the cross, was buried, arose again the third day. And now he is with the Father in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And it says in verse 20, who by him do believe in God. You see, faith is the gift of God through Christ. The blessing of faith, which is one of those works done in us, it comes by Christ. You wouldn't believe this God, not this God, this gospel, apart from God doing a work within. And he says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. You see, the righteousness that Christ accomplished on Calvary is not only the ground of our justification, it's also the source and power of our life within. And gave him glory. Look at that, your faith and your hope might be in God. We look to the God who justifies the ungodly, the God who saves sinners by grace. We forsake the God of this world. That's repentance. We forsake our works and our efforts as forming any part of the ground of our salvation or the righteousness that justifies us. We turn to the true and living God. Now, so we could actually say this. We're pure legally. Legally, we're pure. What does that mean, preacher? It means no one can charge us before God with sin unto damnation. You know, Paul, when he was lost, he would say to himself, as touching the law, I'm blameless. He was lying. But you know what? We who know Christ, we can say that. As touching the law, we're pure. We're blameless. What does that mean? That means my record in heaven is pure. It's wiped clean. God will not charge me with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That's pure. But then Peter, in verse 22, he begins to speak of purity within. Look at verse 22 again. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that obedience to the truth, what is he talking about? He's talking about believing the gospel, believing in Christ, faith in Christ, which we did not have before we were born again. And love of the brethren, that's a love we did not have before we were born again. And he said, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now this, the word pure and purified and purification, it basically means the same thing. It has to do with being cleansed, being purged, purging, cleansing, spotless, all of that. There are basically two families of words that are translated in our English versions as pure and purity and purify. One of those words comes from the family that is the same family as the words holy and sanctified. And that would be the first word here that Peter used, seeing you have purified your souls. You've been sanctified. You've sanctified your souls. Become holy, pure in that sense. Another word pure is a word in the medical profession. It's like the word catharsis or cathartic. Have you heard that word? It means something has healing powers, positive powers. If something is cathartic, it can heal you. It can do you good. I may not have it all right, doctor, but you know what I'm talking about. That's basically what it means. It's some kind of remedy. And that's the second word he uses here, with a pure heart. Fervently. This means purification or a purgation or purging or cleansing that brings about spiritual renewal. And both of these that he's talking about here are the work of God's grace through Christ. It's not our work. Our works cannot purify us. You understand that? Our efforts to be pure, you could say, to be righteous, to be holy, will not purify us or make us righteous or make us holy. In fact, look at it this way. I'll give you this illustration. Whatever is used to wash something clean is determined by the nature of the stain. For example, if you were going to paint, you go to the store and you buy latex paint and you get that on your hands, what do you wash it off with? Soap and water will do it, won't it? Latex paint. But what if you buy oil-based paint? Soap and water won't get that off. You got to have what, paint thinner? Some people use gasoline. Well, let me ask you this. What is our stain that needs to be washed? It's the stain of sin. Is that right? We need to be purified from our sins. Well, we just sang it. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You following me? Nothing else will do it. Nothing else will do it. Religion won't do it. Baptismal waters won't do it. That doesn't wash away my sin. When I go into the waters of baptism and come out, I'm no purer after I come out in myself. Morality won't do it. Giving won't do it. It just won't do it. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, that's the light of truth, the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, as he is in the light, as Christ is revealed in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's the love that Peter's talking about. Fellowship with one another. We're in the same family. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what can wash away my sin? He says, if we say that we have no sin, if I say I'm pure as the drifting snow within myself, my thoughts, my habits, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know one thing that is indicative of a pure heart? The pure heart readily confesses the sinfulness within. Paul said it this way, with a pure heart, he said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know that's a pure heart speaking? And it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's an evidential if, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that? What makes me pure in God's sight? The passage that I read at the beginning and the passage that Brother Randy read tells us a little bit about that subject. In Hebrews 9:13, it says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. That's talking about the old covenant. Where there was a ceremonial purification, atonement, redemption, that was in the blood of animals. Certain animals, lambs, rams, bullocks, without spot, without blemish. But that was all physical. It was all temporary. It could not bring about eternal spiritual purification, redemption. But it did ceremonially, ritually, make them clean to do the duties of the old covenant and be accepted with God in a temporal ceremonial way. For example, you remember back in Exodus 19, you can read this sometime, but when Moses came down out of the mount, or when he's getting ready to go back up into the mount, and he told the people, he said, now I'm going up there, don't you follow. And he said, what you need to do is wash your clothes and take a bath. To be pure. Now you and I know, and it was told to them back then, that washing your clothes and taking a bath will not make you pure before God or pure in heart. But that was symbolic. That was ceremonial. That was a ritual that they were to go for. But it could never take away sin, just like the blood of bulls and goats. He says in Hebrews 10, he says in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. He said, if it were, the comers, those who participated in those rituals, they would be complete and perfect. Their conscience would be purged, purified. But that won't do it. And it's like today. Those who say that the sins of a believer are washed away in the waters of baptism, they're no better off than those who are washing their clothes and taking a bath. It won't do them any good. It won't help you. It won't help any of us. But how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, not temporary, not temporal, not physical, not ceremonial, but eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse, purify your conscience from dead works. Works that won't do you any good as far as being righteous. being pure before God, to serve the living God. And then over in Hebrews 10, Brother Randy read this. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, to enter the holiest. Who shall stand before the hill of God? Who shall ascend into that hill? Who shall stand before God? Here he talks about boldness to enter the holiest, the very presence of God. On what basis? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Not an old dead way, like the blood of bulls and goats. Which Christ hath consecrated. He made it new by his work on the cross as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. For us, in place of us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, that veil is his body that veiled his glory. And having an high priest over the house of God, look at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. That's that faith unfeigned. That's that genuine love. In full assurance of faith, believing in Christ, resting in him, pleading his blood, his righteousness, and having our hearts sprinkled. The sprinkling of the blood. That's the application of the blood of Christ to our minds, our affections, our will, our conscience. From an evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? It's a guilty conscience that inspires us to try to work our way out of that guilt. I got to do something, or I won't be able to sleep tonight. My conscience won't let me. That's a guilty conscience. That's an evil conscience. Think about it. What cleanses the wicked, unbelieving heart? What is it that cleanses, soothes the guilty conscience? Well, for a sinner who's been convicted of sin, there's only one thing that will do it, the blood of Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just like old Top Lady wrote, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. What cleanses the wicked, unbelieving heart? Look back at 1 Peter, and I'll hurry. Verse 22. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's believing the gospel. Looking to Christ. That's what purifies our souls. Not just cleaning our clothes or washing our bodies, but our very soul, our inward. We look to Christ. We plead his blood. An unfeigned love of the brethren. What are you pleading today? Hey, if you're pleading his blood, if you're standing in his righteousness, you know what? You're my brother or sister in Christ. And I love you. I do. I may not love everything about you. You may not love everything about me. But we're together. And it's not because of our choice. It's because God brought us together. Isn't that right? Love the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart. What is the pure heart? It's the heart that's been convicted of sin so as to look nowhere else but Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. I don't plead my love for you as being my purity. My love is covered, washed in the blood of Christ. Did you know that? My body, my soul, my person, but my works too, that are acceptable with God, they're washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. The pure heart fervently. Look at verse 20, and he connects this with the new birth. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. This happens as what Titus said is the washing of regeneration. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's when God brings us to faith in Christ that our hearts are purified. Not because we're sinlessly perfect in ourselves, not because we have no sinful thoughts or ideas or dreams or not because of any, but because we're pleading the blood that makes us pure. For all flesh is grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. This gospel, as applied by the Spirit, purifies our hearts in the sense that it brings us to admit our sinfulness and look to Christ. Now let me tell you something. A false gospel will not do that. A false gospel will always leave you to looking to yourself in some way, to some degree, at some stage, somewhere other than Christ. And so it will not purify. The good tree brings forth good fruit. The corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. And so this is the heart purified by faith. This is the grace of purification. This is what drives us to Christ, washed in His blood. What can wash away my sins? This is what drives us together in love to one another. Fellowship of love to the brethren around the word of truth. We're all in the same boat. And we can't get out of it. And we don't want to get out of it. Isn't that right?